Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 16th chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. Role model. Helper in time of need. Problem solver. Mentor. Revolutionary. Funny guy. Good talker. Friend. Who is Jesus? If you were to ask a random group of Americans that question, who's Jesus, those and others would be some of the kinds of responses you would get. And they are not necessarily all the wrong answers. All of them are to a degree true. How about holy man? Man of God. Prophet from God. God? How about you? Who do you think Jesus is? I don't do polls because, like everything else in this country, they too have become politicized. People like to vote for the winner, so your poll needs to show that your candidate is ahead, and you can make the poll say that, and there are lots of ways to do that. Same with studies. If you pay somebody to come up with a conclusion, the study will come up with it. When it comes to Jesus, like Sara Lee, nobody doesn't like Jesus. Every major religion I can think of since Christianity have made sure to incorporate Jesus into their religion. The religion of violence makes him a prophet. And all the new American religions, we have a lot of new religions, it's what you get with religious freedom, give Jesus a very prominent place in their various houses. How about you? What do you think Jesus is? Who do you think Jesus is? A lot of Americans sound a lot like the Doobie Brothers. Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus? Yeah, sure. There's nothing wrong with Jesus. I mean, he wants us all to love each other and everything, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? I guess Jesus is okay, as long as you don't take it too far. You know, some people, they just take it too far. You know what I mean? The Gallup poll says 8 out of 10 Americans have consistently believed, surprisingly, whether it's true or not, 8 out of 10 that Jesus is God or the Son of God. How about you? And that's what Jesus really wanted to know, isn't it? How about you? But first, he wanted to know what other people were saying about him. Now, don't you suppose that Jesus knew already what other people were saying about him? I know what people are saying about me. How about you? Do you know what people are saying about you? Maybe people don't talk about you. But he wanted to hear it from them. And he's going somewhere with this. And Jesus is always teaching. And the place where we find them this week is called the region of Caesarea Philippi. It's about as far away from Jerusalem theologically as you could get. Religion in that place was all over the place. Religion in the region of Caesarea Philippi would have looked a lot like America, but more like New York City than rural Iowa, which is more Christian than New York City. They had lots of different gods, and the religion looked very different from our religion. Some of them, the Romans, it was kind of rare, had full-time clergy, holy people, but most of their holy people, their clergy, were part-time or even occasional. They didn't have a congregation like this. They didn't meet regularly like this, and when they did meet, it was often to sacrifice an animal or something else when sacrifice was needed. And sometimes a human sacrifice was needed. One of the reasons for the early popularity of Christians was that we don't sacrifice human beings. What? If I become a Christian, you won't? Oh, I'm in. And if the crops were looking poorly, sacrifice. Before war, the stakes were high, genocide was common, sacrifice. And if you had been in a war and suffered losses, a sacrifice would need to be made to the fertility gods. And ask those people, and this was another way their religion was a lot different from ours. Ask them about the big questions of life. Where do we come from? I don't know. What are we doing here? Beats me. Where are we going when we leave here? Your guess is as good as mine. And you would get similar answers from a lot of Americans about those basic questions of life. Their gods were all dead. None of the gods around Caesarea Philippi were alive. They were all dead. They made statues out of trees, which had been alive, but now they're dead. They carved images from stone, which had never been alive. And if you think of the false gods that Americans worship, the objects of their devotion are either dead or will one day be dead. All the stuff that Americans worship. And rockers, athletes, and even pets die every day. And are those gods really going to save you when they can't even save themselves from death? So that's them. But how about you? Jesus asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And we call this Peter's great confession, where he publicly proclaimed his faith in Jesus Christ. You all did that. Proclaimed your faith in Jesus Christ in a public way at your baptism. Probably your sponsors speaking for you confessed your faith in the triune God. And next Sunday over at church, several youngsters whose sponsors spoke for them will speak for themselves their belief in the triune God. And in fact, all of us, we do that every Sunday morning when we walk through the doors of the church or the grounds of the sportsman club. When you pray to the triune God, when you confess your faith in the words of the creeds, we're doing the same thing that Peter did, a public confession of faith. Our friend and brother Bob Peters, walked through those doors at church most Sundays for most of his life. He confessed the faith and he lived it. Baptized in this church, confirmed in this church, he was one of those men who line up back in the back of church before church, and the line's getting shorter. And Bob's not going to walk through those doors again. He's not going to walk through those doors because he has walked through the door into that mansion in the sky, his final dwelling place. If you've been around, you know we've been praying for Bob for years. I think he had cancer ever since I've known him, and he long ago accepted that he was probably going to die from it. And years ago, I remember him telling me that there's nothing more they can do. Probably going to be a few weeks, maybe a month. All we can do is hope for a miracle, he said. All we can do is hope for a miracle. He told me that years ago. And did you see that miracle? Jack, his twin brother, died suddenly, and I didn't get to know Jack very well, quite frankly. I got to know Bob well. Visits to Iowa City, not the Ronald McDonald House, but that kind of house like the Ronald McDonald House, just north of the basketball court out there. Visits to the home, if not in person, then by phone, and he always picked up. Not everybody picks up. Didn't see him a lot during the thing, kept in touch. And then on a Wednesday, 2 weeks before he died, over at the house, communed all the family, at least the Missouri Synod ones, seven of them. He said he was tired of suffering, ready to go, and the doctor said a few months. And I was headed over there to see him when I got the text that he died that morning. So that visit became comforting the bereaved with the Word of God in the form of the commendation of the dead. Strong man, faithful man, suffered in silence. Now another miracle, complete, total, permanent healing in heaven. No cancer in heaven. And Geraldine, final edit, Geraldine died this week. Geraldine suffered in silence. Faithful woman, strong woman, entered into heaven, and she won't have any problems up there either. And when we say that we celebrate the feast with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, those two and your loved ones who have died in the faith, all Christians who have gone before us, who are in heaven, are in that company of heaven. They confess the faith. They have received the crown of life. And the thing Christians have, among other things, we have the answers to those big questions of life. God created, man sinned, God saves. When we leave here, we're going to heaven. And while we're waiting here, you know what to do. And I tell you, you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers, the gates of hell and death shall not prevail against it. And that's good to know, isn't it? It's good to be reminded of that, isn't it? It's not the first time. I've been hearing a lot of this lately. Not the first time Christians have looked around at the state of the world. In fact, that's kind of the norm. And wondered, when this is all going to end, Jesus, come quickly. So you have a rock and a building that's called the church. And there's a door. And the door has a lock on it. And he's leaving. And with whom shall he leave the key to that door? I will give you, he says to Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And what that means is that forgiveness of sins, the loosing, comes through the Christian church. It doesn't come anywhere else. Other churches don't teach that. The Christians do teach about forgiveness. That's the way we get to heaven, not by our good works. And the pronouns there are all singular. You, Jesus, giving the keys to Peter, singular. And to those who follow people, Peter, and who hold the office of the keys, one more thing. One more thing you don't hear much about, except here. And whatever else we make of Jesus, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he offered himself up as a human sacrifice, the only human sacrifice needed, the sacrifice that got for us forgiveness of sin, salvation, and eternal life. And we say in the Catechism that when the pastor pronounces the absolution, tells you your sins are forgiven, we say it's as valid and certain as if Christ himself had said those words himself. What that means is that when the pastor, me or others, speak the absolution, here, in a home, in a hospital, in the nursing home, outside, I'm not speaking my opinion. I do have opinions, you know. I have opinions about politics. I have opinions about how things should be done, whatever the thing. I have opinions about child raising, host of family issues. Some people might call me an opinionated person. I do have opinions. When I speak the words of absolution, I'm not speaking my opinion. I'm speaking in the stead. That is, if Jesus himself were here, this is what he would say. And more than that, the word proclaim, that word of absolution, is effective apart from the man. That means it does something. It actually does forgive actual sins. The absolution is, in that sense, a means of grace. Means of grace. A way that God's grace gets to us. A means of grace. I ordered a generator this week. Every time something like this happens, we talk about getting a generator. So we talked about it. And then Amazon, click, click, it's here a couple days later. FedEx guy brought it. FedEx guy. The FedEx guy is the means that got that generator from Chicago, California, to me. That generator wasn't doing me any good in that warehouse somewhere. FedEx guy brought it to me. He's the means of getting that to me where it can do some good next time the power goes out, if it ever goes out again. And the word and the sacrament, that's the means by which God gets those works, those acts, that crucifixion, that resurrection across 2,000 years and several thousands of miles here to us in this time and place. So that you hear your sins have been loosed, they have been forgiven, they have been taken away, and they are. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.